Exodus 9, starting at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go and that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. This is the word of the Lord.
Just as we begin, I just want to say, if you are between the age of 10 and 18 and sitting in church, do grab a church chew if you've not done so already. This is a way that you can make notes and comments on the service. But also, Henry, who was playing the guitar earlier, is really keen to talk to you about the service afterwards. So if you want to gather together, just up here on the stage. Is that good, Henry? Brilliant. Just come onto the stage and see Henry, and he's really keen to talk to you about it. So, Exodus. Well, we're in the book of Exodus because, I've been saying this each week, we are looking, Exodus provides us with a wonderful picture of the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. The word Exodus means road out or departure, and it's a story of the departure of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt into, ultimately, it'll be the promised land and the presence of God. Now, the reason the Israelites came out of Egypt was because of the plagues, and that's what we're looking at this morning. There's 10 plagues altogether, The first nine plagues are mentioned in chapters 7 to 10. We're going to leave off plague 10 until next week, which is mentioned in chapter 11. But there's nine plagues in chapters 7 to 10. You've got the river Nile turning to blood. You've got frogs. You've got lice. You've got flies. You've got animal diseases. You've got boils. You've got hail. You've got locusts. And you've got darkness. Nine plagues. And we're going to focus this week just on one of those plagues. That is the seventh plague, the plague of hail, which Beth read a moment ago. And we're doing that so that as we look at one plague, we can understand the plagues generally. We can understand God's judgment. Now, as I say that, I'm aware that many of us today don't like the idea of judgment. We struggle with this idea of a God who would send 10 plagues onto a nation. Maybe that's why you've been turned off Christianity in the past. You say, well, that's that kind of God, that kind of thing, that's not for me. Well, if that's you, then bear with us. Bear with me as I look at this, as we look at this plague together, because it's really important that we understand why these plagues were here. And the answer might surprise you. You see, the big question that Tom asked a moment ago, and which I'm going to ask now, is this. What was the purpose of the plagues? Or to put it another way, why did God send 10 plagues on Egypt? Why did he not, if he's a God of judgment, why did he not just send one massive plague to get the job done? Why did he send nine? And why did he send nine when he knew, back in Exodus chapter 4, that he was going to send the 10th? What's the purpose of the plagues? Well, the purpose of the plagues, the reason he sent these nine plagues, was to answer a question that Pharaoh asked back in chapter 5. So last week we looked at chapter 5 and we saw how Moses and Aaron had gone before Pharaoh and Pharaoh had given a negative response. This is what Pharaoh actually said. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, God told us to speak to you, let God's people go. And Pharaoh said this. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, that I should let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. You see, Pharaoh asked this question, and it's such a contemporary question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh asked that 3,500 years ago, but he could have asked that on the streets of Manchester today. Why should I bother coming to church? Why should I obey your God and do what your God says? Why should I worship your God? Well, God answers that question with the plagues. Because in the plagues, he reveals who he is. Who is God? Why should we obey him? Well, God tells us three things in the plagues about himself. He tells us that he is the true God. He's the just God, and he's the gracious God. God says about himself, I am true, I am just, and I am gracious. And we see all those in the plagues, and we see all those in this plague of hail. So first of all, he is the true God. In the plague of hail, the reason we're looking at the plague of hail is because the description of the plague of hail gives us an explanation for all the plagues. It's an explanation that God tells Moses to give to Pharaoh. It's the only time it happens in any of the plagues. And so we read this in verse 14. God says to Moses to speak to Pharaoh, say to him, I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. You see, Pharaoh was a religious man. He wasn't an atheist. Many people aren't. Most people aren't. Most people believe that there is some sort of God or powerful being out there. And Pharaoh was the same. He believed in lots of gods. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile as a god. They worshipped the sun as a god. They worshipped a cattle god. They worshipped lots of different gods. You might say, well, we don't worship any of those gods today. But the reason they worshipped the Nile as a god and the sun as a god and the cattle as a god, because what did the Nile do? It fertilized the ground. What did cattle do? Well, it gave you food to eat. And what did the sun do? Well, it makes the crops grow. You see, they worshipped these gods because those gods gave them money. Those gods made them successful and prosperous. Those gods made them happy. Those gods gave them comfort, gave them control, gave them power over other nations because they were more prosperous than other nations. And they're the same sort of gods that we worship today. Money, success, power, fruitfulness, prosperity. And so Pharaoh says, I've got all these other gods, why should I worship yours? Why should I obey yours? Why should I do what yours says? And God's answer is this. He says, because I am a bigger God and I'm a better God. You see, he says, first of all, I'm a bigger God. I'm going to send all these plagues on you so that you may know there's none like me in all the earth. I'm unique. You know, I'm the God who can turn your Nile into blood. I'm your God who can send a disease that kills your cattle. I'm a God who can darken the sky so you can't even see the sun. I'm a bigger God than all these other gods. I can send the hail that will destroy your harvest at harvest time. I'm a bigger God. Why are you spending your time worshipping these gods, these gods, when you can worship me? I'm the bigger God. I'm the greater God. Come and worship me instead. But not only is he bigger, he's better. In verse 29, we're told that not only did God send the hail at a particular time, according to the word of Moses, but he stopped the hail at a particular time. And he stopped it, verse 29, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. God's a bigger God, but he's a better God. And he's a better God because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Nile didn't create this world. The sun didn't create this world. I have created this world, God has said. I'm the one who gives you life, not these other things. So why spend your time worshipping other gods? Why spend your time centering your life on other things? Come to me because I am the one who gives life. I am the creator of all things. See, that's the first reason God says we should obey him. Because that's who he is. He's the true God, who is unique, who's the creator of all things. But secondly, we're told, not only is he the true God, but he's the just God. These nine plagues, what are they? The plagues are, one way you could describe them is these plagues are de-creation. These plagues are destruction. All these plagues were destroying the land of Egypt. They were taking creation and breaking it down and breaking it apart, destroying it, disintegrating it. You see that with the plague of hail, where God says that this plague of hail is going to come on all the land of Egypt and destroy everything in the fields. It's complete destruction. Now, before God sends this plague of hail, he gives a warning to Pharaoh. And his warning is this. He says, if you obey me, then and keep my word, I'm warning you that this hail is going to come. If you obey what I say and you bring your servants inside and you bring your animals inside, even though that's not normal for you to do, they'll be safe. if you disobey my word, then there'll be destruction. You see, if you obey my word, then you will live. If you disobey my word, then there'll be death, there'll be decay, there'll be decreation, there'll be disintegration in Egypt. You say, well, how is that showing that God is a just God? Well, God is saying this. Obedience to his word leads to life. Disobedience leads to death. Obedience leads to things going well. Disobedience leads to disintegration and destruction. And that is just. It's just for two reasons. The first reason is this. God knows what's best for us. If God has created us and created this world, then he knows best how this world should go. He knows best how our lives should go. Because he made us. And so to obey him and find life through doing so is right and just and sensible and good. You know, the problem so often, though, is the opposite. The problem is we think we know better than God how our lives should go, what we should do, how we should live. And yet that's just not sensible, because if God has made us, he knows us best. Imagine going to the doctor. And you go to the doctor, you've got a problem, you're not sure what it is. You go to the doctor and the doctor says, I see you have an allergy here. It's a serious one, but it's easy to sort out. It's an allergy to chocolate. If you eat chocolate, then it's going to kill you in the end. Chocolate is eating your body up from the inside. And if you eat chocolate, it will destroy your life. So it's easy to sort out. Stop eating chocolate. So you leave the doctors and you go back home and you speak to your family and you say, the doctor, she gave me some absolutely awful advice today. She told me, I've got to stop eating chocolate. She said, there's nothing else wrong with me, but she said, if I eat chocolate, I'm going to die. Who on earth does she think she is telling me what I can and can't eat? Who on earth does she think she is trying to control my life like that? I'm going to show her, I know what's best for me, I'm going to keep eating chocolate. You're not going to say that. You're going to say, she's the doctor, don't like it, have to do it. Because she knows what's best. Now that's talking about our physical bodies and the advice of a doctor. How much more not just our physical bodies but our souls, which God is not just a doctor of the body, he's the creator of the body. He's not just a doctor of the soul, he created the soul. He knows what's best for your body, he knows what's best for your soul. You know, God is the ultimate doctor. And God says this, he says, put me first in your life. Center your life on me. If you do that, you will find life. You know, how do we often respond to that? We say, well, that seems a bit strict. You know, it seems a bit controlling to center my life on God, center my life on Jesus Christ, to put him first. That could damage my life. That could destroy it. I don't know whether I want to do that. God says, put me first, and you'll find life. God says, speak the truth to other people, and you'll give life. You know, when we hear that, we sometimes say, well, but if I speak the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth in this situation, then, you know, I might lose my job. Or if I speak the truth in this situation, I might not get a job. Or people might not like me. But it gives life. God says, if someone's wronged you, if someone's hurt you, forgive them for what they've done. If you do, you'll find life. If you don't, it'll destroy you. I remember a Christian woman, and she was a member of a church that I was involved in, and she was lovely in so many ways, but there seemed to be, there was something not right with her, and I could never work out what it was. She seemed fine, but she seemed just awkward in relationships when she spoke. And physically, there was no big issue with her health, but there was something not right. I remember walking back from church one day with her, and I was just got talking, and she said to me, she said, "Oh, I was abused when I was little." I was like, "That's awful." And then in conversation, I said, "Have you ever forgiven that person?" And she said to me, "I'll never forgive that person. I could never forgive them for what they did." Now, abuse is an awful thing. But the lack of forgiveness was eating up inside her. It was wearing her down from the inside. The bitterness that she was holding on to was even having physical effects. See, God is the ultimate doctor. His word is the ultimate medicine because he's our creator. He knows what's best. And so it's sensible to obey. But this also shows his justice, because at the end of the day, God gives us what we want. He gives you what you want. You see, I think this is the most terrifying thing in the Bible. The most terrifying thing, I think, in the Bible is this. One way that God punishes sin is by allowing us to continue to sin. One way that God punishes sin is by allowing us to continue in it. I just think that is so frightening. The possibility that God could leave us to our own devices. And God could say, "You want that? You can have that." Handing us over. You know, going back to the meeting the doctor and eating chocolate. You know, the worst thing that God could say is, "Well, carry on eating chocolate. Carry on destroying yourself." I think it's frightening. But he will do that, because he will give us what we want. You know, some of you have known what it is with alcohol or with drugs or with gambling or with sexuality to start small and be involved in something that's quite small, but then to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, I know somebody who was like that with pornography, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse until he's formed such habits that they are like dandelion roots, which are so big and strong, they're hard to dig out. I think this is frightening. God is a just God. He knows what's best for us, and therefore to obey him is good and sensible and right. But if we disobey him and want to go our own way, the frightening thing in the Bible is God lets people do that. Finally, God is just, but God is gracious. These plagues were sent to show that God is true. They were sent to show that God is just, but they were sent to show that God is a gracious God. They were sent to save people's lives. That's why we have this long warning to Pharaoh in this seventh plague. You see, God sent the plagues as a judgment, but it's a judgment for salvation. And we see three groups of people that God was keen to save. The first group of people were the Israelites. In verse 26, we're told that there was going to be hail in all the land of Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen, where the Israelites lived. He wasn't going to send a plague there, because the purpose of the plagues was so that God's people, the Israelites, could be freed from Egypt. And so he was protecting them in the middle of the judgment. He put a hedge around them, because all these plagues were sent so that they could be saved. They could be freed from oppression. But there's a second group of people. The second group of people God wanted to save was the whole world. You see that in verse 16. You see, God says this, "For this purpose I have raised you up," talking to Pharaoh, "to show you my power, so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Pharaoh, I have raised you up so that people throughout the earth might see that I am God. And I'm a God who saves and rescues people. You see, one of the interesting things about this story of the plagues is that word spread throughout the world about what God had done to rescue Israel from the mighty Egyptians. You know, Egypt back then, that was the superpower of the day. Pharaoh was the king of the world. And God saved the Israelites, this oppressed group of slaves, from them. And that word spread throughout the world. And so you read in the book of Joshua about a prostitute called Rahab. And Rahab lived in as a prostitute in the town of Jericho. And she gave refuge to a couple of Israelite spies who come to look out the land. And she said to them, be kind to me when you come into the land, because I've heard about you. In fact, I've not just heard about you, I've heard about your God. I've heard that your God is a God who saves and rescues the poor and the oppressed and the needy from the hands of Egypt. I want him to do that to me. And so Rahab was saved and rescued. You see, the purpose of these plagues was so that God's name can be proclaimed, that God is a God who saves and rescues. But there's a third group of people, and that's the Egyptians themselves. You see, in verse 19, God tells us that he warns the Egyptians. He warns them about the hail that's coming so that they might do something about it, so that they all might obey his word, so that their servants might be saved, so that their cattle might be saved, so that they ultimately might be saved. You know, God is like a kind parent to them. You know what a kind parent does? A kind parent says to their child, please tie your shoelaces. Otherwise, if you don't, you might trip over and hurt yourself. That's what God's doing. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God wants all people to find life in him, find life by obeying him. And he does that by sending judgment. Salvation through judgment. That is always God's way. That's the way he did it in Exodus, and that's the way he ultimately did it in Jesus Christ. You see, on the cross, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what was he doing? He was taking on himself the judgment that we deserved. The judgment we deserved for turning away from God, for turning to other gods. The judgment we deserved, the plagues that we deserved, for not living for God, for not obeying God, for not putting him at the center. You see, on the cross, all the plagues of God's judgment came on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was cut off from this earth. He was judged so that we could be saved. Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, was decreated so that you and I can be recreated in him. See, Jesus Christ on the cross experienced the ultimate exodus, the ultimate departure. He bore the judgment that you and I deserve. The judge was judged so that you and I can be saved. So that we can be saved not by doing certain things to earn our way to God, not by keeping certain rules because we don't, not by obeying God's word completely, which we fail to, but saved by grace, saved simply by God's kindness. And so how should we respond to such a God as this? Well, there's two responses, aren't there? The first response was given by some of the Egyptians who immediately they heard God's word, obeyed, brought their servants in, brought their cattle in, and they were saved. The other way to respond is like Pharaoh, who we read of hardened his heart to God's word. He looked around at his life and the country and said, well, you know, I've still got a bit of food. Things aren't as bad as they could be. I'm going to be all right. I can do it myself. And he hardened his heart to God's word. And so the key thing for us this morning is this. The God who is true, the God who is just, the God who is gracious has spoken to us. How will you respond to his word? Will you obey his word and put your trust in Jesus Christ, or will you harden your heart to his word and disobey it? Will you obey his word and find life in him? Or will you disobey his word and say, I'm going to go my own way. I know better than God how to live my life. Because the end of that is judgment and destruction. You know, I've got a word here this morning for anyone who has come this morning who isn't a Christian. Maybe while I've been speaking, your heart has been softening to God and softening to his word. If that's so, then do something about it. Act upon it this morning. God has been at work in your heart, softening it. Keep that going. Don't just turn away from it and let it go hard again. Maybe if you're a Christian this morning who is seeking to obey the word of God, then keep doing so. Because that is where you'll find life. Keep listening to his voice. Keep being sensitive to sin in your life. And maybe this morning you're here and you've been walking away from God. And you know that, and you've been walking away from him for some time. Well, come back to God. Turn back to him before it's too late. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not be like Pharaoh. Do not close your ears to the word of God. But come back, turn back before it's too late. See, God is true, he's just, he's gracious. He is a God who will give you life. Come to him. Find life in him. Listen to his gracious word.